Hi friends, welcome to season two of Karina Faith Diaries. I do want to add a little trigger warning for this episode as it does contain talks of childhood abuse, sexual assault, murder and violence. So if you're not in the headspace of hearing that right now, it might be a good one for you to skip.
Hi friends, welcome back to season two of Karina Faith Diaries. We've made it by the grace of God. We are here and we are so excited that you're joining us. Today I have a very powerful testimony from a man of God, Darvis Clay, who has an incredible ministry. He spent most of his life in and out of prison and juvenile facilities, in and out of trouble, did a lot of unspeakable things and lived through a lot, have seen a lot of those things. And he's been saved by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus. And he's a changed man. He's only been out for a couple of years and he has such an incredible, powerful story that it is sure to touch. So before we dive into this conversation, I would love to ask you guys to subscribe to the channel. It helps us more than you can imagine. Share with people that you have in your life that there is hope. There's hope in the name of God. There's hope when we live with him and walk alongside him and have a relationship with him. And that's what I pray for you all to experience in today's podcast and in your life too. So thank you so much for being here. Let's dive into Darvis' story. Okay, guys, so we are here after much spiritual warfare that we're going to go over in a little bit, but Darvis made it, and we are so, so grateful that he's in the podcast today. Darvis, welcome. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's a blessing.
He is just such a great guy. Like, he just walks in feeling filled with the spirit, and it's just like contagious for Heather and I. We're like, I needed that. I really, truly did.
Yes.
So it's amazing. Tell us a little bit about who Darvis is from your childhood. Yeah, let's start right there.
Growing up, I was actually born in Anderson, Indiana.
Okay.
So growing up, you would view our household from the outside as something typical, just your normal household. But on the inside, it was something completely different. And, you know, I had a younger sibling, two of them actually. And, you know, I think around like my first actual time of understanding what abuse looked like, it was verbally, you know,
mm-hmm.
and it wasn't directly, but it was indirectly. And it was my mother and my father exchanging and arguing and bickering back and forth and just a lot of nonsense. So, and you know, and then we would go to other people's houses and I would see it, and it became like the norm, you know.
Yeah.
When it would happen, you would be like, you know, okay, it's happening, and oh well, go kids, go to the next room. But as I progressed, I started to see it going on more and more in my household than others. So I kind of started shying away from my stepfather and my mother, and my actual biological father was never present, you know.
Have you ever met him? No.
Well,
later in life,
I ended up meeting him. I was around 12 years old.
Okay.
But up until then, you know, around like maybe 6, 7, 8 years old, I experienced sexual abuse, you know, and it was from family members.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, other cousins and, you know, neighborhood friends of those cousins. And it was... At that time, I really didn't realize how traumatic it was because it was so frequent and so much going on in these areas. So, and as I progressed just to try to, you know, embrace it as a child and try to figure it out, but at the same time, try to hide it because it was something that nobody talked about, but it seemed like everybody knew what was going on because it was so many people involved.
Really?
So, yes, and, I went through this for a few years and I
speed up. Were they adult people?
Yes, really? Older adult cousins, absolutely. And when I got maybe like 10 years old, you know, that was my, and I never told nobody until I got saved. Mm. And, you know, when I became like 10 years old, that was my first experience with law enforcement. And I happened to get into a disagreement verbally with a guy down the street, like actually two houses down. Mm. And we was bickering back and forth, and he threw a rock, it hit me, and he ran in the house when I went to throw a rock back. So I threw the rock at the door, bust the window. Like an idiot, I stayed there, knowing the police
was
coming.
You didn't know any better?
Yeah, I didn't know any better. I didn't run home, and I stayed there, and the police came. And I think at this stage in my life where I first start visually seeing the police as a threat mm-hmm. and as the enemy, because before then, I knew the police was here to protect.
Yeah.
That's what I was always taught. And at this moment, the police took me and put me in the back seat of the car and put cuffs on me that wouldn't even fit. So he had to hold my hands like this to keep them inside the cuffs when he took me outside the car.
Wow.
And walked me up to my front door. And at that moment, I despised the police. Mm-hmm. Not only because how they made me feel, but what it done to my mother and how she felt about it, and then how she viewed me after the incident. So, you know, I went
like the shame for your mom to see her son
shame,
going to
guilt, okay. fear because did, I knew I was in trouble.
Yeah. Did any of your family have had ever experienced any intrication with the police before that or no?
Well, you know, I've never really remember any interaction with the police that was negative.
Okay.
You know, I remember in the neighborhood when we was like five, maybe six, and a girl had went missing and the police was, you know, in the neighborhood just asking questions, but they mm-hmm. were trying to help.
Sure.
So
yeah.
I viewed them as being here to help.
Yeah.
But in that moment, when it happened to me, I immediately put up a wall in and I started looking at law enforcement like the enemy. They was the bad guys. So, mm-hmm. and you know, and to progress a couple years later, I end up, well, actually, my whole family, we ended up moving to a new neighborhood. So
after that.
Yeah, we get to this neighborhood. Now, I'm roughly 12 years old. And like I told you, I had never met my biological father.
Mm-hmm.
I praised my stepfather because he stepped in and he did what was required as a male and as a man. But he only could do what he was taught, you know, so he lacked in many areas. Now that I see what has to be invested into a person to become a great father.
Mm.
So, you know, and now here I am 12 years old in the house that we living in. If you set my house right here, you can go down to the end of the block, which is really almost half of one of these blocks in mm-hmm. my neighborhood. Turn right. My grandmother stays in a house right here off the alley. Okay. This is where my father stays at frequently. A lot of my cousins and my grandmother and grandfather. So I would be in and out this house every day with my cousins that I knew, but I didn't know my father. And once they told me that this was my father, it was crushing.
Wait, you knew? So your father was there hanging out, knew you, but he never told you that you were his son?
He never acknowledged me, not one day. He walked in and out this house. He would look at me, do his head like that, and keep it moving. But I don't even believe he was speaking to me because he never said my name, never acknowledged me.
Wow.
So that made me so bitter.
Yeah.
So angry and so torn. And I had nobody who I could share these feelings or these mm-hmm. emotions with. So I bottled them up. And before you knew it, it was like a bomb, a ticking time bomb. I was always arguing with people. I was really very active with my hands as far as physically towards anybody I would come around. I fought a lot.
You're angry.
I tried to run away. Yeah, I was hurt and I was angry mm-hmm. and I was confused. I was like, what did I do? You mm-hmm. know, why did I deserve this? You know?
Yeah.
And my cousin that lived in this house helped raise us for the, you know, few months or few years that we was there in this house, in and out, mm-hmm. back and forth, taught us, you know, like the things that your father would teach you and not necessarily all good things, you know,
mm-hmm.
how to roll your first joint,
wow.
take your first drink of alcohol. And he taught us how to steal, but get away. And then he was really pimping us mm. on the low. But
gosh, that's crazy.
He carried us.
Yeah.
And we was children and we didn't know no better. So, mm-hmm. and my father would go in and out this house every day and he would never speak.
Wow.
Fast forward a little bit. I'm in and out of juveniles, running back and forth from my feelings and mm-hmm. not sharing it with nobody, just trying to portray this image of a tough guy because I was so scared and I was broken.
Yeah.
And I didn't know how to deal with it. So
how many times were you in juvenile? A few times?
Oh, man. More than a few. I was in and out of juvenile, but there was never times where I would get stuck. Mm. It would be misdemeanor charges as an adult.
So how long would you stay at a time?
24 hours and 48 hours, maybe sometimes a week. You know, nothing never real serious.
Like in a long period of time. Okay.
Until,
so that didn't really scare you.
It didn't scare me. You know why? Because everybody that I was in there with was from my neighborhood or people that I have seen. And then the people that worked there was the parents of people who was in there or within my neighborhood. Everybody knew each other. So Anderson is small anyway. So
that's not enough to scare anyone. It's here we go again.
And plus, I was at that stage in my life where I had systematically programmed myself to not feel fear.
Because
I was so terrified from what I had experienced growing up.
Sure.
To the point where I closed that emotion off.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to become the bad guy to keep from having to feel that fear. So I would rather inflict fear than to have it inflicted.
And how many siblings do you have? Two?
A brother and a sister.
And are you the oldest?
That's by my mother.
Okay.
And I had a sister and a brother on my father's side biologically. And we all knew each other.
But didn't know that you were related?
Yeah, we all knew we was related. But my father just never embraced me as his child until I was older or later on in life. But here it is now, a couple years or so go by, and I'm in and out of juveniles, different facilities. I'm lying to the judge about having an alcohol problem because I don't want to go to boys' school. It's just ways to try to, you know, trick the system to keep from having to go to these places. So I end up in a place where I have to do like a long-term sentence, what they call it. And I ended up locked up in Dayton, Ohio. Well, I get released and I'm back to my neighborhood. Back to the same crowd doing the same thing.
And how
things.
Old were you at that time?
I was around 13, 14. So,
okay.
Other than the sexual abuse, the most traumatic thing that could ever happen to me happened. And it crushed me to my soul because it was my father. You know, my cousin that had raised us and that had taught us so much, my father killed him in front of us on the porch, stabbed him in his heart. And left him there to die.
Why? Were they just fighting?
Arguing over some woman, fighting, arguing back and forth. And he pulls a weapon out and he stabs him right in front of us and takes off. That destroyed me to my core. After that, I was no longer no good for nobody, for myself or nothing, because I had become numb.
Mm-hmm.
And now I look at everybody. If you ain't in my circle immediately, you're the enemy. Simple as that, because nobody could be trusted.
Mm-hmm.
And considering the environment we grew up in, the paramedics, the lack of empathy that they showed when they came, that crushed me as well. So now I'm viewing everything as
the enemy.
An enemy. Everything. Because, you know, we had a sheet and we had put it over him just to kind of keep him warm because he laid out on the concrete. They got there. They took the sheet off, put him on the gurney and threw the sheet over to the side. And some bushes. So now the sheet is sitting over there. This is a house that we frequent every day.
Yeah.
So now we up here and you can hear the sound. I will never forget this sound in my life of a bunch of flies buzzing over a sheet that's got blood on it.
Oh my gosh.
That is like molding and mildewing, and they over there just zzz, and that it was like torture. And so now here I am. I'm so broken to the point where I can't even function, let alone go to school. So I'm in and out, getting kicked out of school, back and forth, still in juvenile. And, you know, I'm running the streets. I get blessed into a gang, Gangster Disciples. I become an outstanding member in the Gangster Disciples to where everybody in my hood acknowledged me as the person not to mess with or play with. So, and I had to live up to that. So I continued to inflict pain on anybody I would come in contact with that wasn't a part of our circle. So, and it changed me internally to the point where feeling wasn't an option. You know, I couldn't care about people because I didn't care about me. And I didn't know how to care.
So. Well, and nobody really cared about, they never showed you what caring is like up until that point. So did anybody have a conversation with you about what happened to your cousin or like everybody, I don't know.
It's just an elephant in the room.
Just nobody talks about it.
Left it. It is what it is.
Sweep it under the rug type thing.
The thing about it was now I had took on this moniker or nickname Lope. And they said it Lope as loco as being crazy. From 12 years old. You know, this is what the older guys who blessed us in to the game, this is the nickname they gave me. So
words have power too.
They do.
And they when they call you something and
you try to be it.
Yes.
And you try to believe it. And you even if you don't believe it, you gotta make them believe it.
Yes.
So I did everything I could that was crazy enough to keep people away from actually seeing who I was inside.
Mm-hmm.
So I just went on a rampage in the streets. I was dangerous compared to anybody in my circle, and they knew that. So they stayed away from me. They was like, oh, man. Now my cousins, my brother and sister, they looking at me like, oh, he is daddy's child. So what if he does this to one of us? So they come around, but they don't stay around. Oh. There's no sympathy. There's no empathy. Nobody never, except for one of my aunties / cousin, ever talked to me about my father. And what happened until now?
Wow.
After my brother just passed away in June of this year, like right before Father's Day, you know, and that's the first time I ever had a conversation with somebody about what happened with my brother. What happened with my father and his nephew, which was my cousin. And we cried together like never before.
But so they saw it too.
And they was like, I knew that's why you were so mean and so evil. But I stayed. I always prayed for you. And I was even to the point where there was an incident where I was going to take my father's life.
Wow.
I was that hurt and that broken. And I had actually seen him on the corner. And I waited. And I had my girlfriend in the car with me. And I rolled by. And she said, that's your father up there trying to flag you down. I'm like, all right, that's cool. So I turned the corner. I said, where are you going? She was like, what you mean where I'm going? Just go pick him up and we'll drop him back off. I said, man, where are you going? She looked in my eyes. She said, I don't know what you're getting ready to do, but that look in your eyes.
No.
I'm not getting out this car. And she saved his life that day because I literally had already made my mind up. The next time I see him and I catch him where I can be by myself, I got to do it. I owe this to my cousin.
And Jesus.
Thank you, God.
Yes,
you know, he saved us all in that moment, you know, and eventually I end up getting waived from a juvenile. I caught a Class A attempted murder. I shot at a guy over 30 times. Not one bullet hit him by the grace of God, but they hit cars all around beside a police officer's house. Hit all the cars right here. Hit a house and went through the room and went through a child's nursery. And that scared me at that moment. I was like, man, I'm this reckless. And, you know, I ended up getting arrested. I was on the run for a little while, not long. The child wasn't even in the room by the grace of God.
Oh, gosh. Okay.
And, you know, and I'm forever grateful for that, that it didn't happen like that because we wouldn't be here now.
No, we wouldn't.
But more importantly, the child wouldn't be here and the family would have been torn.
Mm-hmm.
They was already fearful of being in the neighborhood after that. But I end up getting waived. I got a blessing because I didn't get sentenced. I was facing 50 years and I was a juvenile. So the guy who I actually shot at testified in my behalf and said that it wasn't me. So the judge, that gave me a little leniency because they didn't have nothing to go to trial with.
Sure.
So I come out. I end up getting like 6 years altogether, 8 years for another two different pistol cases.
Why do you think he testified in your favor?
He really didn't know if it was me or not.
Oh, okay.
And I had lied so much about it not being me.
Okay. So it wasn't out of the goodness of his heart.
Oh, absolutely
no.
Not.
Because okay,
he was in the streets as well. So,
okay.
And
were you guys friendly or no?
This is the thing. We were okay before the incident.
Okay.
You know, he had pulled a weapon on me the night before, the night when it happened, and I had ran to my friend's house and got a gun and came back.
Wow. You know, I should have never. So just went like back. Silly things, right? Goofy, not yeah. just.
Nothing very personal. We should have never been
playing with fire. About
guns because of the point. Incident.
Yes. Yeah. yeah.
And so I end up getting waived and I go through the adult system. And actually, that didn't make it no better because I had already been to boys' school, through juvenile, through treatment programs. So I knew mm-hmm. how to, you know, shimmy sham through the system and mm-hmm. get by without, you know, not having to worry about getting hurt as yeah. most people would when they enter into prisons at that age. And I was a gangster. So I could always put that in front of everything. You know, I had been blessed into the game mm-hmm. the right way, you know, and it's a lot of people that aren't. You know,
what is the right way
of to be blessed in? You know, I had to go through certain rituals to get there.
Wow.
But some people just claim it just, oh yeah, I'm this, I'm that, because you are.
Okay.
You know, a friend is or somebody.
So but you were really like.
Absolutely. So in it. By the time I went through juvenile and through prison, my name had already been out there enough to know that, yeah, this guy is. Isn't he's legit. Game? So,
yeah.
And it gave me a credibility so I could walk through certain areas that most people couldn't walk through at the age I was. So
how old were you at that
point? I was 17 and got waived and I went to the State Farm. I only ended up staying there for 6 months, but I had been incarcerated for 18 months altogether. I spent the majority of my time, some in juvenile, waiting to get waived
mm-hmm.
and the rest of the time in the county. So I get out. But this is the even worse part. When I get to the prison, soon as I get there, all the guys that's already gang members, they already know I'm coming before I get there because some of my OGs that's down there
mm-hmm.
already like, or ones yeah. that's on the street sent word, he coming, make sure y'all look out for him. He one of ours. So I got in, it was a cakewalk, which was not good for me. Because I stayed in this cycle.
Go in and like do drugs, drink yeah, or whatever.
I went
like,
right in and fell right into the system, you know. And they knew that I was one that would be willing to take on an assignment that most people couldn't get away with or was scared to do, you know. So that brings me closer to everybody. Oh, yeah.
Sure.
He'll put in work. His resume speak for itself on the street. So now here I am in here smoking marijuana in prison. Drinking in prison. I'm 17, going to be 18, fighting in prison, you know, so. But the older guys is right there to make sure still that I make it out safe. So I made it home, and mind you not, I didn't learn. I went back in, got out, back in, got out, back in, got out.
So all of those times, you were going back, were you on your own already, like leaving on your own, or were you still with your mom?
This is the sad part. I thought I was a man, but I was mainly just a male. So I would go back home and stay with my mother every time, you know.
And giving her all this trouble.
The second to last time that I got arrested, I was staying with my mother. I'm like, man, this don't even make sense, you know. And then the last time, I wasn't staying with her. And I think, you know, the second to last time I did, 3 years and 8 months, so it was almost 4 years. I had an 8-year sentence. So when I had got my GED in prison, I had got my high school diploma in prison.
Okay.
And so I had intentions on doing the right thing, but I never had a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Not once have I ever really dedicated my life to God. So
were you ever approached, or were you ever, did you ever hear about God through this? Okay.
My grandmothers, some of my aunties, you know, they prayed. I can have aunties that's evangelists.
Okay.
I have a cousin who's the youth missionary pastor for Pastor Tony Evans in Texas.
Okay.
So I have spirituality within my family, but.
How about your mom? Like your mom mother, and your spouse?
Growing up, my mother believed in God, but she was never in like she is
a
now.
A relationship. Okay.
See, once I gave my life to God, my mother was already in this phase. So she was, you know, right up her alley. She was ready. Yes, I'm happy, you know, and. We've been walking it out together ever since. But, you know, it took me going in that last time for them like 3 years. I think it was like 8 months, 6 to 8 months.
Mm-hmm.
And when I came home, I wanted to do something different, but I didn't know how.
Yeah.
Because when I was approached with it, I pushed it away. Only because of the environment that I was in, I had to push it away in order to stay safe.
Because
if not, then I have to expose who I am.
Yeah.
Expose what I've been through. When you do that, you become vulnerable. And prison is the last place you want to be vulnerable in. So I eventually get out and slowly but surely I navigate back into the gang life. You know, and I was like 22 years old.
Okay.
You know? And I was still so heavy in the streets to the point where for me, even wanting to get out, I felt like I couldn't get out.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of the things that I had done, I was scared to get out. Because mm-hmm. I didn't know what I would
you
do
don't
if
know,
I got out.
Yeah,
I'm like, other... if I get out, where do I turn? And what can I do? So, and I stayed in it for a little while longer. And then I ended up getting arrested in 2002 now. Mind you not, I take the police. This is how messed up my way of thinking was, you know. I take the police on a high-speed chase.
Oh, gosh.
Jump off of a parking lot. Sparks fly everywhere. Fly down the street. The back tire blow out. The car swerve. Boom, hit another car. Swerve back, hit another car. I jump out and run. My friend that's in the passenger seat, he don't even get out because he inebriated. We both are. Mm-hmm. Under the influence of pills, weed, alcohol. And by the grace of God, it happened just like he allowed it to happen because we was actually on our way to take somebody's life. So,
and, oh my gosh. Look at how many times God has saved.
God saved me so many times. If we don't have enough time to talk about it. You know, and I take the police on this high-speed chase, I get out and run. Now, I have a gun that has 30 rounds in it. Actually, the same style of gun that I caught my first case with when I got waived to juvenile court. And I had never thought about it until I got arrested. I'm like, man, this is like full circle. I'm back with this same gun, but this time I may be done. So I get out and run. My friend stay in the car. He drops a gun out the window with 30 rounds of ammunition. His cousin is in the back seat. He has another one of my guns with two 10-round clips. He get out and run. He gets caught with one of the clips, sticks the gun down in the back seat. I get caught like a block away from the house. They let the police dog go on me, eat my leg all up and punch on me, all type of weird stuff, you know. Yeah. And I finally, the woman came out the house to stop doing that. Mm-hmm. Who is that? You know, and once I hollered out to who I was, like I said, this is our neighborhood. She was like, oh, you okay, baby? I got him. I'm going to video this and all this and that. Mm-hmm. She never had no video. But she did that to make them stop. So they stopped. I go to jail. I'm only facing a probation violation at the time. I'm like, well, I got a violation. I'm already got all these other gun cases. So they can't up the felony no more. So I tell my friends that's in the car, y'all just don't worry about it. I take the case for every gun that's in the car.
Oh my gosh.
Is what I did. I take the rap for every pistol. All the rounds of ammunition, which is 30, 60, 80 rounds of ammunition, and plus the high-speed chase. So I take the fall for everything. Well, I end up getting sentenced to 12 years, and I go start my sentence. This is 2002. And mind you not, I'm still so heavy in the streets and heavy in this street life to the point where I'm like, oh, 12 years is nothing. So I'm sitting in prison, and a couple years down the road, they call me out and say, you need to go back to court. Well, first I got moved. I got kicked out of a prison for tampering with a state witness. And I never tampered with the state witness, but it was something that had happened along the way that I had no clue about.
Oh.
And the police had intercepted a note from another prison that was sent to this prison for me to get at this guy because he was going to testify on one of my friends. But I never knew nothing about it. So I get shipped out.
And so they gave you the charge for it.
Yeah, I get shipped out. Now, when I get to the other prison, they find out that, well, there's no way I could have knew about it. And me and the guy was still cool. And you know, I stayed on lockup for like, I think it was like 13 months maybe in the lockup unit. I end up coming out
there.
What is that?
What is a lockup unit?
It's like a disciplinary segregation unit. The whole housing unit is everybody that's basically troublemakers in prison, right? So I stay back there for 13 months. Wow. Finally get to come out to population. So now I'm in population. Here I get a subpoena in the mail to go to court. I'm like, man, court, I don't have a court date. I've already been sentenced. They take me back to court and charge me with a burglary with intent because there was a minor in the house. So I ended up fighting for a while. I fought. I talked to my mother about it, and she was like, you know, you need to own up. Mm-hmm. Whether, no matter whoever else was in this house, you need to own up for your part. I'm not asking you to tell on nobody,
mm-hmm.
but I'm asking you to take responsibility because you was there. So I'm like, man, but
oh,
I do.
Oh my gosh.
It had to be God again.
Mm-hmm.
So I do. Still not having a relationship with God. So I end up taking a plea bargain for 32 years.
Oh my
tacked
goodness.
Tacked onto a 12-year sentence. So now I have 44 years this automatically increases my security level. So the prison that I'm at, I have to stay here now, which is the reformatory in Pendleton behind the wall. And like I said, I come from the street life, so everybody already know that. And I done been in and out of prison doing some of the most heinous acts to individuals. So fear is not an option for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more feared than I do fear people. So I'm walking around these institutions. I'm really in a daze because all I'm trying to do is stay high on marijuana,
mm-hmm.
stay high on pills, or stay high on alcohol so I don't have to face the reality of what I got to do all this time.
Mm-hmm.
So now here I am in this prison, in and out, gang fights, gang wars, going back and forth to lockup, getting off for this, staying here for that. I'm like, man, I can't keep doing this, man. So I kind of wise up a little bit, but I don't wise up enough to run to God.
Mm-hmm.
I wise up enough to just try to stay under the radar.
Sure. Is in that prison, do they have, because I do think that now we have services there, right? Ministry in the church?
Absolutely.
We do in Pendleton. Yes. But did they have anything like that at that point?
Yes. You know what? Throughout my whole life, I've always remembered there been Christian people or Christian groups coming inside the facilities. It wasn't something for me.
Yeah, sure.
Because I was following my flesh, you know.
And you were so blocked up. Oh, you were, man, so close.
I was so
to
hurt
all of it. Yes.
And so broken to the, yes, point where I never thought that God could put me back together, mm-hmm. or that he could use me. Why me? You know, I'm like, man, I'm the most damaged person on this earth.
And that's what the enemy wants you to feel
and
like.
That's what he wants,
yeah,
you to believe. And that was a trick of the
you're
enemy.
You're no good. And
absolutely.
You're,
you have no
damage.
Work.
Yeah.
So I stayed in this lifestyle in prison continuously from 2002. To 2007, my level dropped and I go to a lower level facility. But mind you not, I'm still doing all the illegal things in prison. I just became slick to figure out how not to get caught and not to be so blazing and all out in the open. Now I'm out in the background. So now I go to these other prisons. I keep doing the same thing, hustling, fighting, assaults with weapons, and I'm back and forth in lockup. Level go up, level go down, level go up, level go down. So, and before you know it, I find myself at the Correctional Industrial Facility. And
where's that at?
This is in Pendleton. It's right beside the reformatory.
Okay.
It's called CIF now. It was formerly known as CIC. So here I am. I get there in 2009.
Mm-hmm.
So now I'm back and forth. I'm still in the street life. I'm still a gangster. I'm still to the core.
Mm-hmm.
I still don't care about people. I still don't even know me to care about me. I'm in and out of drama from 2009 until 2014. Now, fast forward 2014. I get in an altercation in the dorm in my unit. This guy, we was kind of okay. We never had a situation or nothing before. But I had this thing about being disrespected that I had to live up to because of the name that I had already built. So now this is the most simplest, ignorant thing you could ever get into an argument with a guy about. There was a table in the day room. I had my food on the table. This is what you do. You set your stuff up here. We're getting ready to cook.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a guy came and put his stuff on the table. So when I came back, I asked, I said, whose stuff is this? The guy was like, oh, it's mine. I said, man, you need to move this. I ain't got to move nothing.
Oh,
and get all huffing and puffing. I'm like, all right. So I pushed it over. Now, I didn't just push it over. I pushed it over. So some of it fell on the floor.
Mm-hmm.
So he got irate. He called me all kind of names and all this tough guy talk. And I knew he wasn't really the tough guy that he proclaimed to be in front of everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew that I was. So I waited it out. I went back to my cell. I told my friend, I said, listen, man. As soon as I get the chance, I'm stabbing this dude and we're getting him out of here. He was like, no, don't do that, man. Please don't do that. Not right now. If you do it, wait till another time because everybody is watching.
Mm-hmm.
So he talked me off the ledge. I was like,
that's
all right.
So nice.
Yeah, he talked me off the ledge. I was like, all right, I'm going to wait. But I hadn't even thought. I had put my gloves on and I had the knife inside my gloves already. So I walked back and forth and I seen the guy upstairs in the bathroom. And so I looked at him and he was up there still barking and talking, but he was talking to somebody else about the situation.
Mm.
So me being me, I said, I'm going to go upstairs. I'm going to tell him, listen, later on, if you still want to do something, we can do it. But we ain't going to do nothing while everybody watching. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting on the sink like this, literally at peace with the situation. Hands crossed just like this. And he swing and punch me. So now we got a fight. So it's a fight ensue, and we get to rustling and tussling, and I slang him around a little bit, and he's holding on to me. So he wouldn't let go. Me quick thinking, the only way I know I can get him to let go and quit holding me is to get the knife out. So I take the knife out, then I stab him 7 times. Four times in the back of his head, once in the face, once in the arm, and once under the arm, right? So I'm like, man. After that, I already knew it's no turning back after the first time anyway. Sure. So, and he's screaming and hollering. He run out the door this way. I got blood all over me. So I turned the shower on. Some guy had his towel up there. I guess saving the shower for when he wants to go in there. So I jump in the shower real quick, rinse off, put the towel over my head, exit the restroom, go back down to my cell. He go out on the range. They lock the unit down. He dripping blood all the way out. So now we all locked in our rooms. Now, remember, I told you he punched me, so my eye is cut open. So I put a hat on so they couldn't see my eye. They got to come around and check everybody's hands to see what happened. So I got rid of the weapon on the way down to the room. Here I am sitting in this cell. This happened at 3 o'clock.
In the afternoon.
In the afternoon, 3 p.m. So they lock everybody down. They come around, go from cell to cell. And they come by my cell. They're like, Clay, you cool? I'm like, yeah, I'm all right. I ain't did nothing. They go by.
So nobody tells on anybody?
Not at this time.
Oh.
So they go by again. Nobody still said nothing. Now, this is around 5 o'clock. They come back again. 8 o'clock, they come back, and I'm looking, and it don't feel right. I'm like, man, something ain't right. So I'm looking again. This time when they come back, they don't start upstairs and go around. They circle up in the day room, then they come right to my cell. Mm-hmm. They open the door. They said, was you in an altercation earlier? I said, absolutely not. Not me. He was like, oh, I didn't think it was you. Turn around for a second. So I turned around, and I got a scar on my back right here from a wound from in the streets, right? And he was the major then, which was Major Fox. He looked back at me. He just shook his head. He couldn't believe it. He said, man, cuff up. You ain't going to give me no problems, are you? I said, no. I turned around and cuffed up. He took me out of here. He was like, man, I was hoping it wasn't you. And that's the only way they identified me. But some people had already told. They only went to the first 15 cells, I had found out later. And some people had already said I did it before then. So they take me to lock up. I'm sitting in my cell. And they took my clothes because it had blood specks on it that I didn't even notice.
Oh, gosh.
So I'm in my underwear, back and forth, pacing in the cell. I'm irate. And at this point, I know what I've done, mm-hmm. and I'm so far gone to the point where I don't want to live no more. I'm done. This is it. Mm-hmm. Either I'm going to die tonight from taking my own life, or God, you're going to have to take it from me because I'm not doing this. Mm-hmm. And I was fed up, and I was pacing back and forth. And all I could think of was my granny saying, just pray. Oh. Just pray. I'm like, I ain't prayed. I don't even know how to pray. Mm-hmm. I didn't even believe God was real. So I talked to God specifically like this. God, if you real, mm-hmm. I need you to change my heart. If you change my heart, I'm going to walk with you through whatever. But if you don't, I'm dying tonight because I'm going to get something when they give it to me and I'm going to hang myself. It's over with. I'm not living because I know I'm going to get another 50 years in prison mm-hmm. for what I just done. I'm not living like that. And I kid you not, for every believer that knows, in that moment, I felt something like it just came over me. And I stood there, and I hadn't cried since I was around 12, 11 years old when my cousin had passed away. Mm-hmm. Hadn't cried, shed one tear. Man, I cried for like 20 minutes straight.
Wow. And
can you imagine what 20 minutes really looked like? Mm-hmm. This is no exaggeration. So it was probably more than 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. Just tears, just crying, back and forth, pacing. And I'm in a cell. I'm in an end cell in the corner. And everybody who know this story can attest to it. There's a box on the wall like this, and it stick out about this far. On top of it is a Bible. And I'm in the corner room. I can't look this way. All I can look is that. So I see the Bible. I beat on the door. The officer come down. He's only been working there 2 weeks.
Wow.
His name is Officer Wells. And I'm saying this because he needs to be praised and thanked because he is a true man of God. I said, Officer Wells, can I get that Bible? He said, no, I can't, man, because I've only been working here. He said, you got to wait till Tuesday. This was Sunday when this happened. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, Tuesday. He looking in my eyes. I know they probably puffy.
Yeah.
It's swole from the fight, for one, and then puffy from crying for like 20 minutes straight. So he said, I can't give it to you, man. So I'm like, okay, I appreciate you. And I go back to the corner. I'm standing up on my bed. I don't even have a mattress in here yet. I'm mm-hmm. standing on the bed looking out the window. And I hear the food slide open to the door and boom, the Bible. I never seen him set it down, but I know it was, I'm sorry about that.
Yeah.
I know it was him. I had to do it. I know it was him, man. And I know it was God.
Yeah.
So I got that Bible. And dude, listen, I went back in this corner. I read that whole Bible in 122 days.
Oh my God.
And didn't comprehend none of it.
No.
None of it, because I didn't know what it was. It was just a book at this moment. But
you were showing up. You were showing up.
And God showed up right in the moment of need. I was desperate. And I remember Genesis 50 and 20. And it stuck out. It said, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And I stood on that scripture. From this day forward, I stand on that scripture.
I love
that. And I kept reading. And listen, this is how you know this is an act of God. I'm in lockup for this assault. I go through the hearings. I get found guilty. They give me a year in lockup. The outside case, which would have took me back home to face another 50 years, is knocked off the table. 6 months into my write-up, into my incarceration for the lockup sentence, my write-up get overturned. I filed through the federal court. They give me a rehearing. The rehearing states that I go back through everything all over again. They can't add no new evidence. Well, they found me guilty again because they didn't want to accept the fact that they messed up. I stay another 6 months in lockup. The whole time I'm there, I'm listening to Pastor Tony Evans every day, Monday through Friday at 11:30 a.m. on Moody Radio. And I'm growing in this word. I'm studying the word. I'm praying. I'm literally hollering prayer call in the lockup. Everybody get quiet. And everybody listening to this, not everybody, but everybody is listening to what we doing.
You were becoming a leader for God. Yes.
You know, God was molding me in this moment, man. And I was going through this lockup sentence. Now I had to do a year in lockup, so I don't get out till 2015.
Mm-hmm.
And this is 2014. So, and there's more to the story, how God works and it ties into everything that's going on now
mm-hmm.
that just took place a few weeks ago in Texas with Nick Vujicic, with Life Without Limbs, with Nick V Ministries, right? I'm in lockup and here it is. I'm 6 months in and I'm like, well, God, I want to get out because Nick coming to the prison. I want to see Nick. I don't get out. I'm crushed. I'm like, man, but God, I thought I'm doing everything right.
Yeah.
And, you know, here I am.
Yes.
I wasn't humble enough to know that it's he.
He's timing. So, he's
absolutely.
Will.
So I stayed in there for another 6 months. I get out. I get into a dorm. Well, now I got to face the music because remember, I'm in the gangs.
Sure.
So everybody is hearing of this transition. I no longer go by the moniker Loke no more. Everybody call me by my name. So I'm like, man, God, you got to protect me.
Yes.
If you don't, I know how to protect myself. And I'm probably going to die out here mm-hmm. in this yard. And not because of what I know or what I've done, but because of what the gang institutes as far as coming in and going out.
You can leave.
Yeah. So I get out and here I stand in this cell. I'm like, man. And the way you come out of lockup, you go from A, B, C, D, E, F. It progresses and it gets easier on the end. So I get to this dorm and this is the worst, wildest dorm. I'm in my room. I'm cleaning up and it get quiet. And I already know anytime you're in prison and it get quiet, please get up against the wall and just watch because something is finna take place. So it get quiet. So I turn around. It's like 3 or 4 people at my door. I'm like, oh, man.
Oh, gosh.
I said, well, here it is. It's over with. And they walk into the room. They're like, what's up, bro? I'm like, what's happening? Kind of on the defense, scared, terrified, but not showing it. And they was like, man, we heard what you've been doing, man, and we just want to tell you we're proud of you, man. And we thank you, man, and we love you. And here,
what?
Brought me commissary, brought me hygiene, and was like, keep doing what you're doing, man. And walk out the room. Give me a hug and walk out the room.
Those were other prisoners? Or
these are other gangsters.
Gangsters.
Of the same group that I'm in.
Praise Jesus.
And I'm like, Lord, I know you real, so for real now. I knew he was already real. But I'm like, I know you
but
real
you
now.
But you needed that. Yeah,
I
at
had
that
to
moment.
Have that.
You did.
Because without it, I back up against the wall and I go for what I know.
Yeah.
You know, and the beauty of that is that very night, I stepped out the room and I started a prayer circle in prison. And I called prayer call like we had been calling in lockup. Walked to the middle. There was gangster disciples there. There was vice lords. There was Saxton Knights. There was Aryan Brothers. There was Bloods, Crips. Every gang you could think of was in this prayer circle. So from the camera's viewpoint, administration thought I was coming back out and I was getting everybody back together and I was finna proceed with what I was doing before I left, as far as trying to run the yard. They came in. I seen them coming. And everybody was hollering, police coming. So I looked. I'm like, hey, y'all don't even worry about it. I said, everybody grab hands and just bow your head. They bowed their heads. I prayed. Got quiet. Looked up. The police had already went back. When we got done praying, everybody split up. The police said, come here. It was a captain. Captain Creamer. She said, come here. She said, you know, I was getting ready to come take you back to lockup. She said, but I commend you because I've never seen every gang come together in a circle and be praying like that. Wow. I said, it ain't me. Cap is God. And they let me go from there. And from there on, God showed me favor in the prison. Mm-hmm. That's why I gravitate towards Joseph so much. You know, our stories ain't the same, but partially it is. And that favor is real. And God is.
Joseph had so
is.
Much rejection from his own people,
absolutely.
Right? He suffered that on his skin. Like, they wanted to kill him. And, you know, so, and then he was sent to prison too.
Yes.
And he stayed there for so many years without
absolutely.
Doing anything. So,
that's
you
right.
deserve to go at that point, but
yeah,
he didn't.
Yeah, I needed to be there.
You
yeah.
did. Yeah.
He was,
so,
he
I.
was unjustly put there.
Mm-hmm. That's a great verse from Joseph. It's one of my favorites too, because God will transform everything for his good, and he will
right.
use what the enemy meant for evil. And I love that in your story,
yes.
Darvis. So then you're changing things, you're moving
yes.
things,
and I'm kind of like I said, you have to start at certain dorms to get to the next.
Mm-hmm.
So I put in to go to the faith-based dorm, which is an e-dorm, so I skip over a few dorms.
Oh,
so now not only that, I'm starting to go to church. I don't remember exactly what year it was when I-Town came in.
Uh-huh.
But I-Town came in. So I'm ecstatic.
That's
you know, and
amazing.
I'm loving the services. I'm loving the genuineness that they bring in.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then I meet Heather and I meet Brennan. Brennan shared his testimony with me about how he feared being in front of people doing music.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt the same way about speaking in front of people. And he don't even understand how he solidified in me to follow my purpose
wow.
and to stick with it, you know. And I end up telling him later on down the road, but that was very instrumental, I-Town coming into the facility, right? And I was there with him the whole time.
Wow.
You know.
And that's the power of testimony. That's what we're doing here. People are going to listen to it
yes,
and say, hey,
God.
I've been there.
Absolutely.
I've done this. There's
yes.
there's hope for me.
Absolutely.
Right?
Praise God. Yep. And so we kept going to church back and forth, and I ended up becoming a part of Kairos, which is an international prison ministry. And I became the team lead for that. I went through the Kairos retreat, but I end up getting to the faith-based dorm. And I'm just going to show you how good God is and how he's so strategic. And you may not see it on the back end. A lot of people expect to see the blessing at the end, not knowing the blessing is in the middle when you're dealing with it and you're going through it. So, and I go to the faith-based dorm and they put up a sign-up sheet to do a focus group for Nick Vujicic in his ministry. So I'm like, what? I sign up immediately. I sign up for anything chapel.
Yeah.
So and
I love
a lot of people was coming back saying that they got approved to go. But me and the chaplain, we was kind of at odds with each other.
Oh.
You know, and it wasn't nothing really personal. It was just a difference in opinions and agreement.
Sure.
So, you know, we had back and forth, you know, but and I'm like, man, why ain't nobody told me I'm on the list?
Yeah.
So finally, get all the way down to the last day, and I see my name on the list. I said, thank you, Lord. So I get to the focus group, And mind you not, I'm already facilitating a class in the faith-based dorm, Battlefield of the Mind with Joyce Meyer and Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. So I get to the focus group and man, I'm overwhelmed because Nick Vujicic is actually on the camera speaking to us and his director of prison ministry, which is Jay Harvey, is back and forth and his team. So they come to us and ask us, what can we do to help you guys? So I love that. Mm-hmm. I was like, hold on. So nobody, it was like I-Town. I-Town didn't come in with an agenda thinking they was bringing God to us, not knowing God was already here.
Yes.
They came to embrace us and to fellowship with us and show us the genuine love that Christ offered, you know? And when I seen that with Nick and his team, I'm like, what? Y'all want our input? So we gave them the input on what, and they composed a book called Free in My Faith. Jay Harvey ended up writing it. So I end up facilitating Free in My Faith in the faith-based unit. And the book, the first chapter in this book started with hope. Mm-hmm. And I had to remember, like, hope is, man, listen, most people think you start with being baptized, getting saved and all this, but no, you start with hope. Mm-hmm. And you have to go back to wherever it is you lost hope at. When you find out where you lost hope at, you can go back and you can dig whatever it is that you planted right there that caused you to lose hope, and you can replant faith in there. Now you can start moving and proceeding. So I finally got a chance to facilitate this book. Mind you not, I'm going to fast forward. Mm-hmm. I get to 2022. I had filed modifications ever since I got saved, and none of them went through. 2022.
So you were still in prison at that point.
I'm sitting in my dorm. And my mother sent me a note. She actually sent me a message on the tablet. Mm-hmm. And she said, we hired Brian Williams, your attorney, for you. And he said, just give him a while. Let him work on this, work on that. And he's going to see what he can do to get you back in court. I'm ecstatic, but I've been let down so much throughout the journey.
You didn't want to get like, hopeful.
Okay, yeah, whatever happened, happened. Regardless, I only got a couple years left anyway.
Sure.
So I'm like, it's okay. So I'm in the program, in the PLUS program. I'm facilitating over there as well. So, and one day I wake up and they say, you got legal mail. So I'm like, what? He said, well, you got a video hearing. So my judge come up, which I have a new judge now, come up and Brian Williams come up and they said, well, your modification has been granted. And I almost pass out. I'm like, what? I don't even know what to say or what to think. Granted, I've never heard this. I've never had a break in the system ever. I've always been sentenced to a facility or to prison or to house arrest. So I go back to the dorm. I'm like, man, they told me my modification was granted, y'all. They're like, what? So what they say? I don't know. I don't know what to do.
What does that mean?
Yeah, so, and at this time now, I can't get on the phone and call the office because the office closed. So all night I'm up pacing back and forth in this room. What's going to happen? So I eventually get in contact with Brian. He tell me, well, now we're getting ready to proceed with a hearing. Mm. He said, the modification isn't granted. Your hearing is granted an opportunity to speak for yourself. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. So I get in there and the judge is not really in my favor. But God. So eventually Brian Williams say, man, just give me a minute, man. Let me figure this out for you. He said, because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Like I said, I've got favor in the prison. Mm-hmm. The major has put me in a position where I'm out on the yard as much as I want to be. I can go wherever I want to go with the vest I got on. So, and like I said, I'm facilitating all these different programs and I'm leading by example. Mind you not, I changed my life inside.
Yes.
So October 19th of this year made 10 years. I've only been free for 2 years and since 2022. Valentine's Day of 2022, I go to court that morning. I get an immediate release. The judge say, release him right now. I said, what?
What?
I hurry up and get back. I call my mother. Mama, they released me. She's like, what? I said, yeah, immediate release. So she come get me. It's Valentine's Day of 2022. I get like 3 or 4 hours to stay out. Then I got to turn myself into work release. So mind you not, I go to work release. And I'm sitting in there and I'm terrified because I don't know what to do.
Yeah. What is work release?
I've been in prison for 20 years.
What is that?
Work release is like, actually the work release is now the way they got them set up. You really still in prison. Oh. You just now been given an opportunity to be outside of the fences, outside of the walls, but within another facility, and we'll release you a little bit to go work a job, and you'll come back in and you'll sleep
here. So you're sleeping here. Okay, got it. Okay.
So I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. So I get a job the first day at work release. Yeah. A guy called, he hires me that day. So I start on my job. But this is the beauty of God, man. I go to Man for Man Ministries the second day out of work release, second day there. So I'm sitting in here and I'm engaging with Dr. Bob Bloom. And, you know, he had been writing me for like 5 or 6 years. He'd been encouraging me, keep me uplifted and just telling me that he got a place for me when I come and we'll do this and we'll do that. But I'm still scared because I don't know. Mm-hmm. And I'm still learning how to trust people, you know.
Sure.
And I still had to keep in mind that even though I'm saved, I'm still like an 8-year-old child. Because mm-hmm. I've been born again and all this is new to me.
Yes.
So I don't know how to navigate this life. Somebody has to hold my hand. So I'm back and forth, in and out of Man for Man. I'm going to work. I'm going there every morning, jumpstart. Going to work my job. One day, they have a speaker come. It's Jay Harvey, the director of prison ministry for Life Without Limbs. Wow. With Nick V Ministries. I'm like, what? So when I hear the voice and I hear the name, I'm like, man, I know this guy from somewhere. So I tell him my story and we get to talk and he's like, what? So we connect instantly. Yeah. Our spirits was tied in immediately. So eventually, like a few months later, a couple months later, he take me to meet Nick over in Union Chapel over in Muncie. Nick is having a seminar this day. So Jay had already told Nick my story about me facilitating a book and how I was actually part of the reason why the book exists. Mm-hmm. And so I'm like, God, you put all this together in this short amount of time?
Yeah.
But you already knew this. I just didn't know it. So,
yeah.
And so I go meet Nick. Nick have his crew come do this and we make a video and we cry together, hug. Man, listen, Nick has no arms and no legs, but he gives the greatest hugs.
What?
It felt like crazy. He wrapped his arms around me every time I hug him, man. So, and you know, we sat there and I sat in the seminar and Nick prophesied over my life that day. I still have it on video. He spoke about me and I was like, man, he talking about me.
Yeah.
So I sat there and I listened. I start recording it and he said, you're going to be a preacher, man. And I said, I received that. But I really, at that time, I was still scared. I didn't receive it because mm-hmm. I don't like titles because too much comes with a title. Mm-hmm. And, you know,
responsibility.
Christ wasn't a preacher. He was a man of God.
Yes.
You know, and he went forth and did what he was required to do so and called to do. So that's why I want to be labeled like that. Don't label me this and label me that because now you hold me at your standards. Keep me at a biblical standard.
Yeah.
You know, so I told him I received it, but I really didn't receive it. So, and eventually we go on. I see him a few more times throughout the flick. April 28th of this year, I preached my first sermon at Bright Point Church in Markleville, Indiana. Oh, all because of a video that Jay Harvey did, an interview of me with Life Without Limbs.
Wow.
Preached 2 services. Who does that but God? A gangster, I said, from the gangs to the pulpit. You hear me? From prison to the pulpit. You mm-hmm. can't make this story up.
No.
So it's got to be God. It was nothing I wanted to do. Yeah. I just said I'd go. And he's been leading me ever since. So like I said, I preached my first sermon, man. And it was so powerful to me how the Spirit spoke to me because I fast every time I go speak anywhere.
Mm.
I always fast and I pray and I get in my closet with God and I just soak it up. And I tell God, you remove me.
Mm-hmm.
Just use my mouth. So the day I'm supposed to speak, and I still haven't had a topic yet. I don't know nothing about being a pastor. Yeah. I listen to pastors. I watch pastors. I've never been in school for theology, none of this. So
God was preparing here, you oh, so man, many
he
years.
Gave
and
me
that's
it.
Yes. Yes.
And so I sat there, I said, God, what is it you need me to speak about? And I was sitting there and I kept hearing in my spirit that one thing. That one thing. So I got out the shower and I told my girl, I was like, it's something about that one thing that I got to speak about. So I go look at Pastor Jesse Floyd's message from the last week before at Bright Point. And guess what the title of his message was?
What?
the power of one. I said, oh, God, you did it again. I said, now that one thing is going to be continuously with his message. I ain't finna disrupt nothing. This is your flow. Mm-hmm. It ain't about me. I didn't come up with this. Mm-hmm. So when I went in there and I talked and I teached about that one thing, man, and it was so well received. And it was exactly what the congregation needed to hear. Here this is, you know, and by far racism has nothing to do with me, but I'm in an all white church.
Yeah, that is insane.
Sharing God's word in a city that I didn't even know existed. Wow. All because of an interview that a guy did with me that I met at a ministry that I had previously facilitated, did a focus group for a book that they wrote, which is a nationwide ministry, a worldwide ministry, that I had no clue that God was going to do this.
Yeah.
And so I just stayed the course, man. And November the 7th of this year, I took my first flight.
When was that? November?
November the 7th.
Oh, yeah. Right, like a month ago.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Wow.
So this was my first time ever flying.
Oh, my gosh.
And,
you know,
and they provided everything I needed to get there. And it was a blessing because I got a chance to take my mother, mm-hmm. my auntie, who was an evangelist, and my lady. So, and
you guys, this is so emotional.
I'm telling you, listen, I don't know how I ain't crying right now. I usually cry all the time.
It's just so amazing.
So, you know, I know it's just the spirit holding me together, right? But, and God said, as soon as I got there, Jay Harvey sends me a message and said, I might have an opportunity for you to speak. What you think about it? And to myself, my flesh saying, man, no, I didn't come down here for that. I yes. came down here to just relax and celebrate Enjoy. And be in the presence of other believers, right? And I said, okay. He texted me back later on that night. He said, well, it's a go, man. He said, the two people that were supposed to speak tomorrow at the gala can't make it because of the storm. Their flight has been canceled. So he put together a panel with me, and with Brad Henderson and Danny Barrett, which who are two brothers that's on Nick's ministries already, and put us up on the stage. And Danny was like, I don't want to speak. And I know Danny going to see this, but I love you, Danny. You know, he didn't want to speak. Brad didn't really want to speak. And so they was like, man, you just take over, man. Here, take the floor. So when I got a chance to share my testimony, man, and wow. they put my testimony up on this jumbotron that was unbelievable. I never would have thought I would see my testimony up on something like this, you know, and I mm-hmm. know it ain't nothing but God.
Yes!
You hear me? So I'm forever grateful. I'm forever humble. Go yep. inside the prisons. Man, the same prison that I was incarcerated in that I left from, uh-huh. I went back into less than a year to share with some youngsters and graduate them through a program.
Wow. You so you started, you started this ministry yourself.
No, now Soul Seekers Prison Ministry is what I started
okay.
inside the facility.
Okay.
Iron Sharpens Iron is through Jamarcus Field. He's the founder of that.
Okay.
And I'm just on his team, and it's okay. it's so beautiful. And you know, I truly believe, you know, I'm a servant of God,
mm-hmm.
and I haven't even dedicated the ample amount of time into my own ministry
mm-hmm.
as far as building it as a brand.
Yes.
Because I've been serving everybody else's ministry, and I'm okay with this.
I think that God will, he will make it happen when it's,
I agree.
I remember when I started reading my Bible, just like, I know I need to read my Bible because I'm a Christian. And if we don't, you know, we need to hear from God, and that's the only way. It's not, I think it's, you can start by listening to pastors and everything, but you right. also need to pick it up,
Absolutely.
Pick up the word. And that's when God really started transforming my life. I never thought that I would do anything like this. I'm not right. like a, you know, like you said, I don't want a title. I don't want the responsibility of talking about right. God. It's a big responsibility,
it
you
is.
Know, and we are humans and we mess up. We say the wrong things or sometimes not have the best behavior.
Right.
But he just kept on nudging on and putting Heather in my life in this way that, I mean, things just started happening and flourishing. And I hear from people who have come here that they heard from other people, I needed that. Thank you for saying this. So I know that this is going to be so powerful. Like your story can change so many people. I mean, it has touched me in more ways than I can possibly tell you.
Yes.
And I cannot wait for you to be the instrument of change for so many other people, Darvis.
Thank
this
you.
Is
I received
so amazing.
That.
It's so incredible. Received. So do you get in contact with other inmates that were in this there at the same time or that
oh,
you
yes.
guys
in our ministry with Iron Sharpens Iron, everybody in it, they like to say they justice impacted. Mm-hmm. I just tell them I'm life impacted.
Yes.
And the reason I'm life impacted because of the life of sin I had chose. You know, it's a choice that we make. So mm-hmm. everybody that's on our staff is people that have done at least 12, 10, 20 years. You know, wow. Jamarcus, he's the founder. He done 26 years. You know, Mutia, he's one of the guys. He was wrongfully incarcerated. His outdate was 2049. He's on the staff now.
Gosh.
And they all work down here at PACE at the reentry program in Indianapolis. In wow. which, be prepared, I may be working there soon.
Oh, yeah.
We'll speak that into existence. But yeah. And you know, and Tyrone and all these brothers that's intricately formed to be right in the middle. Mm-hmm. And you know, we go back in and we share our stories. We've been into the reformatory. We go into CIF. We go into Plainfield now. We're getting ready to start going into Putnamville. We go into the South Bend Work Release Reentry, the Elkhart Juvenile.
Wow. So
God is really on the move, man. And we actually have a banquet coming up December the 7th.
Okay. You know,
it's our second annual banquet for Iron Sharpens Iron. So God is on the move, man. And we've also had just got our first contract with the federal facility down here in Indianapolis, the
wow.
VOA. So we went and did a seminar with them maybe like 3 or 4 weeks back. So, and we're keeping that ball rolling. But we did a legislative lunch and learn. So we're going into the Senate, learning how to fight for laws that can be able to help guys coming home from prison.
Okay.
Jamarcus and Mutia actually went on the Senate and had a law change that helps reentry and guys coming back in. So
wow.
we're getting ready to have another meeting the 13th to follow up from the legislative lunch and learn so we can sit with the senators and see which way we can go forward and who they can put in place with us to be able to move accordingly. So,
so you guys are at work. You're
yes,
not. Yeah.
Absolutely.
So how can we and the viewers help you guys? Like, what can we do to help this ministry or what ways?
The greatest thing I think you can help us with is to pray for us.
Amen.
To genuinely pray for us. Now, financially, absolutely. We all need donations and, mm-hmm. you know, and that's how we move through grants, you know. It's
okay.
a nonprofit, so we move accordingly to buy whatever we receive from the state, the government, mm-hmm. or from just other people that's willing to help. So more importantly, just pray for us because I know what prayer do. Prayer changes the prayer.
Oh,
so when we 100%. Get more people praying, they get to experience a change within them.
Mm-hmm.
See, and that's what it's about. Other people, you know, we already been saved.
Yeah.
So, you know, we now in a position to help save other people. So, you know, just pray for us more than anything.
Okay. We'll have all of those, information on how you can help in the description. Yeah. So how about Soul Seekers? That's your ministry. Tell
yes.
us about
it. And see, God put Soul Seekers in my heart when I was incarcerated in lockup in that unit. And I've always had a desire to help people, you
mm-hmm.
know, and I've spent so much of my life helping people do the wrong thing.
Mm.
So now I've dedicated my life to seeking souls. And I labeled it Soul Seekers Prison Ministry, not just for those who are incarcerated,
mm-hmm.
but for those who have been in prison mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, any bondage that people may find themselves in. We're here to break them chains. We're here to be a cure. We're here to be a key, and we're here to help, you know. And my mission statement is to show the way. You must first know the way and then go the way.
Mm.
I created my own logo. I drew it myself, and it's a visual of a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulders with a blank face, you know, and the face is going to be a mirror. And when you look at these forms or these cards or whatever you see this insignia on, you will see your face in there. And I want people to see themselves as shepherds because that's what God called us to be. Yeah, we all can be sheep, but what if we had more shepherds? Then more sheep would be tended to.
You know? 100%.
So we have to be accountable, but more importantly, be available.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I do in my ministry. And I go forth, you know, and like I said, it's, you know, I haven't done the necessary work to do far as board members and all these other things that's required of it. And I've actually not done it just because of fear and of stepping out there and worrying about, am I going to be able to get it right? So I've been spending so much time just staying up under the tutelage of other people who've already done it
mm-hmm.
and walking beside them. I make sure I just make myself available. So And it's never exhausting to me.
Yeah.
I'm exhausted if I'm not doing it, you know,
mm-hmm.
and if that makes sense to anybody.
Well, when you're learning so much. God is giving you the opportunity of learning from the people who have been doing this and
Absolutely.
Doing it, you know, and with excellence.
Right.
So you can step on into your role. He's definitely preparing you for,
yes.
for your role.
And I get to go back inside prisons that I once slept in.
That's insane.
I went back inside.
Not everybody has this
no.
yeah, point of view.
I went back inside Pendleton Reformatory and my hand was literally shaking, signing
wow.
myself in. I'm like, man, I was one of the most dangerous people in here. What am I scared of?
Yeah.
But it was just the fear of that smell. Like it was nostalgic and I could, all these memories start coming back.
It's
and
traumatic,
it is.
Right?
And people don't understand that. Everybody who has been incarcerated suffers from PTSD.
Mm-hmm.
And out here, the medical term is post-traumatic stress disorder.
Mm-hmm.
The term for us is post-traumatic soul disorder.
Oh.
Our souls are in a disarray.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind, our will, and our emotions. So that's what Soul Seekers strive to do, is to help guys find some stability back in their souls and get their minds back on track. And to be able to conform to a different way of life so that we can move accordingly to what the scripture called us to do.
Oh.
And that's how I move. I don't move no other way than that. And I know I ain't perfect.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be perfect because when I'm perfect, I'm done.
Yes.
I'll be sitting next to God. So I love my imperfections and I use them right now to help draw people in
mm-hmm.
and just to continue to be a voice. That's it.
Yeah.
And a vessel.
I love this. And so we can also... donate for your ministry too, right?
Absolutely.
We can have that information and all. I'm just like, I'm in awe right now. I don't even know how
you,
to.
I'm in awe.
Yes, I'm just, gosh, I can't wait. I can't wait to hear more, you know, and more things about what you're doing, when you're doing, and I'm pretty sure that we're all going to be hearing so much about you, Darvis.
Praise
it's
God.
Like you've only been
that.
Out for a couple of years, and look at how
yeah.
much of you're doing.
It's mind-blowing.
It's mind-blowing.
It is. Like it's mind-blowing, but at the same time, it's humbling.
It's, yeah.
Yeah, it humbles me to where I can just sit in awe, and I can truly embrace
mm-hmm.
the beauty of God's mercy and His grace.
Ah,
so now I'm able
amen.
To give that grace to others.
Yes.
The level of compassion I have when I see others dealing with something or going through something is unbelievable. And some people are like, man, how you going to be, man, they just did this or they did
mm-hmm.
that. Well, what did you do? How about that?
Yeah.
I know what I've done.
Yeah.
So who am I to point a finger at somebody?
100%. You know? So just to kind of wrap up here, how do you keep your cup filled? Like, what is your routine with God? Because you are in so many different roles and you're serving and giving so much of you because of
Absolutely.
What you've been through. How do you stay firm in the word? Like, what is your relationship with God like right now, like today?
Man, me and God relationship is amazing. You hear me? I'm talking about, look, I, just like earlier, when I was faced with a little adversity, the flesh tried to get the best of me and say, oh, it's the enemy. But
yeah.
I'm like, nah, I don't serve no enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And he can dictate nothing in my life. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist.
Preach.
But I serve God. And I know that God allowed me to not be where I wanted to be.
Yes.
I needed to be where he had me at. And I had the opportunity to witness to a guy while I was waiting on my truck getting served today.
Wow.
And to find out that it was something as simple as the battery cable not being tightened up.
Mm-hmm.
This is something I could have fixed. You know, but for 3 hours, I was delayed. That's all.
Yeah.
You know, and I thank God for the detours. You know, a lot of people see detours and they complain and fuss and fight. But these detours are meant to save you.
Mm-hmm. There's
God
so
is
much
not
opportunity.
Allowing you to go into this danger.
Yeah.
He gives me another route. And I'm grateful for that. So, and I stay in Him. I get in the Word early. When I pray before I get up. I listen to the Word a lot. I listen to a lot of Christian hip hop music.
You do.
I listen to a lot of music, period.
Okay.
And I just sit with people like you,
mm-hmm.
like Heather. I go, this fills me back up.
Mm-hmm.
When I get the opportunity to let people into my space and to be vulnerable, places where I would have never let nobody in.
Yeah.
It helps fill me back up because I know that I'm human now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I used to never feel human, but to be able to share with people, that helps me. And I have mentors. Jay Harvey is my best friend, the greatest person that God has put in my life for me. You know, I have church family. I have Mercy Road Church, mm-hmm. a beautiful pastor. I'm in a group called Rooted. I'm grateful for my Iron Sharpened Irons brothers. Mm-hmm. We all stay in communication, and we just started a group called Validus or Validus, who have, some people pronounce it different ways, but mm-hmm. it's a movement of people that's justice impacted, and we're going into the Senate. We're going into the every place we can go into to help people entering back into society. We don't want to drop the recidivism rate. We're trying to eradicate it. Uh-huh. We don't want nobody to have to go back.
So what do you say for people who are struggling with their, because you've done a lot of things that you were guilty of. Absolutely. How did you reconcile that with God? And how do you, what would you say to people who are struggling with their feelings of maybe unworthiness and like, I've done too wrong. I've done too many bad things. Absolutely. I would love, yeah, your guidance on that.
And you know what works best for me, and it may not work best for others, but what I encourage people to do is mm-hmm. to establish a relationship first with God. Mm-hmm. Start talking to him. Start revealing some things to him that you think have been hidden. But just know God is all seeing
confessing,
and all
knowing. Confessing yeah. your sin. Talk to him, yeah, you know?
And some things aren't for everybody. Mm-hmm. But everything is for God. You know. Mm. And so when you open up to him, he'll open up to you. And he'll allow you. See, we have wounds that we've wrapped up or we've bandaged. And we put medicine on, mm-hmm. but they still are not healed.
Yeah.
So when you pick at the scab or something, it's still a little sore. Mm-hmm. So you have to let things heal in the time that God has allotted for it to heal. And mercy, mm-hmm. mercy and grace, man. Listen, I know for a fact that there was umpteen times where I felt like, God, you can't use me. Mm-hmm. Why me? I've done too much wrong. I don't deserve it. When you can get to the point where you tell God you don't deserve it, he's okay with that because mm-hmm. he know you do deserve it.
Yeah.
And his people deserve it. They need to hear what's happening because who else going to speak up?
And he wants it to come from the most unlikely of people, absolutely. Right? Like Paul, like yeah, he was murdering what? Christians. And now. Then I want you to become the one who's going to go through the ends absolutely. Of the earth. Before I started this podcast, I had a business coach that helped me through it, which we're going to have her here also. And I just remember telling her, because I said, you know, this is a dream of mine to have a podcast like this. And she's right. like, okay, so what are the steps? Let's make this happen. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm not ready for this. Like, no I'm not, I'm not a preacher, like you said. Right. So she's like, you know, Karina, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called.
Amen.
And yes, and that is your story that's too. It. It's like, it. Yeah, he allowed all of this to go in your life, and he's gonna be like, I'm gonna pick you up from here and I'm gonna do all this.
And they have to read
things.
The word, man. You yes. have to listen, you have to read your Bible. It was given to you for that.
Yeah.
And I love the acronym, the basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, and people don't.
I never heard
believe
that.
Believe in the Bible anymore.
Yeah.
You know, because they got all these other things that ideologies or these idols that they've built up mm-hmm. to believe in. So for me, I go to the scripture mm-hmm. and I can revert back to scriptures from the training I've had from incarceration and studying the word. And so when you get in that word, it's alive mm-hmm. and it heals and it helps. But you have to be willing.
And that's what you did. You read it in 120 days and you didn't understand yeah. a thing, but you read it.
Yeah.
You were there. You were showing up, which I think that that's a lesson too. You have to go to the word. And then with time, the Holy Spirit was revealing it absolutely. To you.
And it's a great story.
Oh, there's so, there's so I mean, much it's very Bible. Entertaining. Be like, the what? Bible is.
That's in the Bible.
I know.
I'm talking about everything that you think you've done. It's already in the Bible.
Exactly.
And here we hiding from ourselves. Mm-hmm. And it's already in the book.
It's like God knows us. He
yeah,
knows our
new
spirit.
Under the sun.
No,
it's scripture.
Yeah.
So, you know, I try to stay in that word. So for anybody that may be struggling with unworthiness, you know, just think about the sacrifice that was made for you, you know, and the willingness that God did to send his son, man, you know, and he didn't have to. Mm-mm. He could have got down off that cross at any given moment. And, you know, and he chose to make a sacrifice over 2,000 years ago to bridge the gap for you to be able to walk back across into the arms of God. So, and I stay in that word. You know, I Mm-hmm. Everywhere I go, I got something scripture where I can revert back to it, bracelets, everything,
yeah.
Name plates on the car or something I can look at and say, or people I can call.
Yeah.
You know, get you a small group, get you a team of people around you that
like-minded.
Be honest to you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want no yes people around me. I want people around me that's going to say,
calling you out.
Man,
yes.
Hey, man, you tripping.
Yeah.
What do you mean? What are you looking at her like that for? You know, be honest. You know, because as men, we have so many things that we hide from the world and we know it's not right.
Yeah.
You know, but we hide it. And then we think we get around some people that we can do it together with. Get out of them circles.
Mm-hmm.
Get somewhere where somebody gonna hold you accountable and say, man, look, you know you was wrong for that.
Yeah.
Or you shouldn't have said that. You know, I haven't smoked marijuana, took a drink of alcohol in 10 years.
Wow.
10 years. And I've only been on the street for almost two, going on 3 years. So all that time was in prison where I deeply indulged in it. I haven't smoked a cigarette since 2016. And it doesn't bother me.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's God. Because never have I ever been able to quit any of these three things. Wow. I popped a pill. I don't even like taking antibiotics no more. But I have to sometimes.
Yeah.
But, you know, and that just goes to show the mercy and the grace of God when you are willing.
Mm-hmm.
He said, just come to me. Come as you are.
Yes, come as you are.
Don't be trying to fix yourself to get there.
He will help you out.
Let him do
out.
That. He'll take care of it. And every time I look up and he's steady, knocking something off. And he's opening so many doors, man. And I'm grateful for the ones he closed.
Same.
But I'm more grateful for the ones that he allowed me to walk through.
Mm-hmm. Darvis, thank you so much for your testimony. Thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for what you're doing for serving others. I am so pumped. And you have great style when you walk in the door. I wanted to say this, you guys. He's wearing camel pants and a jacket. So I'm just like, this guy's like super stylish, like matching shoes, all the things. Love it. Okay, so would you like to close us in prayer?
And, oh, absolutely.
Okay.
I would love to. Father God, we thank you, Father, for this beautiful, blessed opportunity, Lord. We thank you more importantly, Lord, for what you haven't done, Lord, because we know what's to come, Lord. Lord, your word says that if we just trust in you, Lord, that you'll make a path for us, Lord, that will no longer be crooked, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think or imagine, Lord, according to the power that worketh within us, Lord. So as we allow you to work within us, Lord, we thank you for this divine moment, Lord, this divine intervention in our spirits, Lord. We thank you for healing in our bodies, Lord. We know by your stripes we are healed, Lord. So we take the enemy, Lord, and we keep him up under our feet, Lord, as you have called us to do, Lord. And we ask you to keep watch over us, Lord, as we go to and from, Lord. Be with our families, our friends, Lord. Be with our newfound connections, Lord. We trust the process that you've given us, Lord, and we just thank you, and we love you, and we give you the glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah.